And if you would turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to begin tonight speaking primarily to those who are saved and those who have been born again by the grace of God, those who have been redeemed, and I trust that the Lord has added you to His church, His assembly. Perhaps not this particular church, but one of His churches. And it's a great privilege that we have now to open up the Word of God. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them that heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, therefore, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And I especially am directing your attention, of course, to verse number 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. In the church at Corinth, it seems that there were a group of people, or at least there were some people, who were very critical of the Apostle Paul. They were always finding fault as much as they could. They criticized his style of preaching. And they compared his style of preaching with Apollos or with Simon Peter. And they were saying that Paul's style of preaching just doesn't measure up to what these other men preach, to the style of preaching. And then also there were those in the church at Corinth apparently who were saying that Paul's speech was contemptible. That's back in chapter 10 and verse number 10, I believe. They're saying that Paul's speech was contemptible. Or here in chapter 11, across the page from where I've read, verse number 6, they said that his speech was rude. They accused Paul of being rude. And so they didn't like his style. And they found fault with his doctrines. And they even went so far as to argue that Paul was not a true apostle. He wasn't one of those first apostles, certainly. And so there are those who came and they argued that Paul himself was not really and actually an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and especially here in the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul undertook to defend his apostleship not so much on personal reasons, not so much that it was a personal basis, but he wanted to defend and show forth his apostleship because, tell you very honestly, Paul was concerned about the furtherance of the gospel. That's why he was taking up, if you please, to defend himself and to defend his apostleship, not for him personally, but for the furtherance of the gospel. And here in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, as Paul came toward the end of this letter, of this epistle, he somewhat turns the tables, and he says, "Now, you have been disputing some things about my doctrine, and you found some fault with me, now examine yourselves. And he's speaking to these people in the church at Corinth, and he said, now examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't you know how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates? It's easy for us to be critical of other people more so than ourselves. It's easy for us to see fault in other people more quickly than we see fault in ourselves. I was reminded the other day in our Sunday school class at Newby, we were talking from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, and where David had committed his sin of adultery, and then in order to cover his sin, he had had Uriah murdered. You remember the story. But when Nathan the prophet came with a parable of sorts and presented it to David, David became very angry. And he said, that man who's done that thing, if you remember the parable, how the rich man has taken the poor man's lamb to feed his own company, the rich man's company. And David was very angry, and he said, that man shall die, and the lamb shall be restored fourfold. You know, Nathan said, you're the man, David. You're the man. We say that David pointed his finger. I don't know if he actually did that, but was it even needful? He said, David, you're the man. And David was angry at what he saw taking place, he thought, in the life of another person. But he wasn't so angry. What he had done displeased the Lord. And so it's easy for us to see faults in other people even before we see those things in ourselves. And you and I, as God's people, and as we begin a week here of special meetings, and we trust the Lord will give to us revival. I tell you the truth, I need revival as much as you do. And I believe that we all need revival. I believe that all of God's churches need revival. But as we begin a week of revival, the thing that we need to do, I believe, is to, first of all, examine ourselves. Stop and give a good turnaround look at ourselves. To put ourselves, as it were, in the courtroom and upon the stand where questions are going to be asked, and where life is going to be inspected, our life. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit, even as we've sung the song a few moments ago, and it's taken from Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I'm going to examine myself, but in order to do so successfully, God's got to be the one who will undertake on my behalf. Now, when we examine ourselves, we're not examining ourselves by our feelings, not by how we feel, not by what we think merely, but we're going to examine ourselves by the word of God, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So we need to examine ourselves by the word of God. I mean, this is the plumb line. And this is the way in which God is going to judge us. Jesus said in John chapter 12, there's coming a day when God's going to judge us, and he's going to judge us by his word. And therefore, if we're going to judge ourselves as we ought to, and if we're going to judge righteous judgment, we're going to have to do so in the light of the Word of God. And you know the Word of God, probably talking about this a lot this week. We've gotten so far away from the Word of God. I'm talking about society in general and many of our churches. We have departed from the Word of God. And we've decided that men's opinions are just about as good as what God has to say. We've gotten to the place where we're not really concerned about what God's Word teaches, but what are other people teaching? That's how we think today. I don't know where that happened or where that began, but the Word of God, the Bible tells us the Word of God is quick, is powerful. And that word quick, by the way, it means it's living. I believe that this is a living book. Amen. I believe that this has a life that is resident within it. Now, it's also true that the Holy Spirit of God must bring this book home to our hearts. And when I preach, I desire and I pray, and I want you to pray, that I might preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And I'm not talking about a style of delivery, but I'm talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit of God, who has inspired the Word of God, is the one who must bring it home to our hearts, because all is vain, the old song says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Now, I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I know you've been taught that, you believe that because you believe the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We believe that. And when we examine ourselves, as Paul told us here, that we're to examine ourselves, we examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God and by the Word of God, asking God to search us out. It is not always an easy thing, and in fact, it is normally a hard thing to be honest when the Word of God comes home to our hearts in a way of conviction and reproof. Right. You and I, though we've been saved by the grace of God, and again, I'm speaking to you, I'm not saying that everyone here tonight, just because you're in the church service, certainly does not mean that you're a saved child of God. But I'm speaking to you on this first night, and maybe the first couple of nights, I'm going to emphasize especially to those of us who are saved. Just because you're saved does not mean that you do not sin anymore. Now, I don't believe that sin has dominion in the life of the person who has been born again. That is, it doesn't have ruling, reigning power in our life. But we still sin. And what we do when we examine ourselves and when God speaks to us and he says, there's this unconfessed sin in your life, and you don't lose your salvation when you sinned, but you lose your fellowship, that blessed fellowship, and sometimes you come before God in prayer, and it seems like your prayers get no higher than the ceiling, and you seem like your walk with the Lord is just not, well, it's not what it used to be. Maybe you've left your first love. We need to examine ourselves. That word examine, it carries with the idea of, yes, putting yourself on the stand and asking yourself some hard questions. I think there are a lot of professed Christians who are hesitant to ask themselves any hard questions because they're afraid that if they ask some really hard questions, they're not going to be able to give a true answer. The Bible calls upon us to examine ourselves. Just because, and I'm going to say this for, I have two main points tonight. Really, I want you to examine yourself on the point of salvation. And I want you to examine yourself on the point of whether or not, as a Christian, you and I really want revival. Now, I don't know how I'll go from one point to the other, all right? But first of all, it's important that we should know. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. In the book of 1 Peter, the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Now, you don't need to make your calling and election sure to God. He knows all about it. And yet, sometimes, because we haven't been altogether honest in our Christian life and walk, I talk to people oftentimes. And you've talked to people like this too, and they say, well, I think that I'm saved. I hope that I'm saved. I guess that I'm saved. And if you really ask them the basis for their hope, they don't have a solid foundation, because the only solid foundation we have, again, is in the Word of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. John said, these things have I written unto you. He's talking about the Word of God. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. And the solid hope of salvation. A lot of times as saved people, I don't know how it is with you. But I know with a lot of Christians, going day after day, sometimes from one service to the next service, and never in our homes picking up the Word of God, never reading the Word of God for ourselves, coming to church and expecting now that the preacher is going to now have read the Word of God for himself, but also now that he has a digested message for us that we can easily, that we can very easily receive. Every child of God, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every child of God needs to daily be in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, studying it, by the way, prayerfully, studying it carefully. I believe that we need to spend time in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night. Our whole life. And be on guard lest the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, enter in and choke the word. I say, though, that examination, self-examination is not always easy. And it's not easy to put yourself on the stand and to ask yourself the hard questions. But I challenge you, I exhort you, I beseech you, I ask you tonight, for the glory of God, for your own spiritual well-being, and for the health of the church here at Olmsted, I'm asking you to examine yourselves. Yes, the Bible says examine yourself whether you be in the faith. The Bible says make your calling and election sure. Number one, are you saved? You say, well, preacher, I'm a member of this church. But you all know. You know it intellectually. Sometimes we know things intellectually. We're not really willing to face up to them in our hearts. But you know that it's true. You can be a member of this church and not be saved. Now, salvation is the work of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And you can't save yourself. If you are lost and you think you can save yourself, well, then just go ahead and do it. And after you've done it, pat yourself on the back But you know you can't save yourself. And neither is there salvation in any other except the name of the Lord Jesus. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When we examine ourselves in the matter of salvation, I think that God's Word has given to us some ways by which we can. And this is not something that the preacher can answer the question for you. I remember several years ago, we go to several nursing homes week after week. And several years ago, there was a lady in one of our nursing home facilities. Now, I want to say to you that she wasn't altogether, at this point in her life, she wasn't altogether clear and right in her mind. But every week, she would say to me, "Brother Guiley, do you think that I'm saved?" And every week, I would tell her the same thing. Beulah, the Bible tells us that salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And if God has saved you, and I can't see your heart, and I'd tell her that, I can't see your heart. And I don't know, but the Bible has given to us promises if we repent of our sins and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every week she'd ask me the same question. I'd say, "Beulah, I can't see your heart. And I can't see your hearts tonight. That's not my place. That's not my prerogative." But the Bible teaches us things. I said already something about the Word of God. Go back to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. You know, one of the things that I find is a mark of those who have been saved is that they receive the love of the truth, or I'll put it this way, they receive the Word of God and they hear God's voice. In John chapter 8, verse number 47, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Jesus is talking to some of the people, some of the religious leaders, and he said, "He that is of God heareth God's words." Of course, over in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." If you're saved tonight, you were saved through the preaching of the Word of God. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. We have been begotten again. Of His own will begat He us through the Word of truth. So this is where salvation, shall I say, begins. I mean, this is the seed, this is the message that God brings home to our heart. And then, if we're saved, we receive those words, and we receive the love of those words. Listen, that's what I'm asking you tonight. That's what I'm asking myself tonight. Do I have a love for the Word of God? Do I... As a sheep, do I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and do I follow Him? I can't answer that for you. Following Him also reminds me that a mark that I find in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3, has to do with those who are saved. Well, this is what it says in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." All right, we're not just hearers of the Word then, we're doers of the Word. We're not saved by our obedience. The Bible teaches me in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, it's by the obedience of one that many are made righteous. That is by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was obedient even unto the death of the cross. We're not saved by our obedience, because our obedience is always imperfect. We're not saved by our obedience. Now, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God has come to live within your heart and life. If a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Now, what I'm saying is, we're not saved by our obedience. We're saved by the obedience of Jesus Christ. However, when we're saved, the Spirit of Christ has come to live within our heart, within our life, within our body. Now, that Spirit of Christ is a spirit of obedience. It was a spirit of obedience upon and in our Savior, and it's a spirit of obedience in and upon you if you're saved. And so the mark of our life is going to be one of obedience. Amen. As obedient children, the Bible says, not fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts, but as He which hath called us is holy, so we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. We're to walk in holiness. We're to follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I'm just saying, these are ways in which I've got to look at my life, and these are ways in which you need to look at your life. I don't often, and I don't all the time, tell people they should look within. Because the gospel I preached is an objective message. I tell people, look to Jesus. I tell people, look 2,000 years when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. And He was buried and He arose again. And that's the essence of the gospel. But when we've received Christ Jesus into our heart and life, when we've received the gospel, God, the Holy Spirit, has brought the message home to our hearts. And it's not just a theory or a description of events past, but now it becomes something in my own life. The cross where Jesus died is also the cross where the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Another thing that I would say, I've spoken about the Holy Spirit. We sometimes become a little bit hesitant to say too much about the Holy Spirit. I know that the Holy Spirit of God magnifies Christ and glorifies Christ. But if the Spirit of Christ lives within you, He is going to work in you a Christ-likeness. He's called the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God lives within you, then He's going to manifest in your life a godliness. He's called the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives within us, He's going to work within us and through us a holiness. Amen. He's called the Spirit of grace. If the Spirit of grace lives within me, He's going to manifest through my life a graciousness and the life of grace. Amen. He's called the Spirit of faith. If the Spirit of faith lives within me, He's going to work in me a spirit of faithfulness. He's called the Spirit of truth. If the Spirit of truth, you see what I'm saying? If the Spirit of truth lives within me, He's going to work in me and through me truthfulness and a love of the truth. And we need to examine ourselves. Now, it goes on to say, prove your own selves. And there's a difference here. This word prove, it means basically, what I'm going to use it this way. Put yourself to the test on the road. You know, if you go out to buy a new vehicle and you're looking over the different vehicles, and you find one, and you're going to look at it, and you're going to look it all over, and you say, this is the one I'm going to see if I can't have this one and buy this one, and you look it all over. But you're not going to just look at that car and examine it standing on the outside or even sitting in the seat. You're going to say, I want to see how this thing handles on the road. To prove our own selves means not only putting ourselves on the stand, but it means looking at our lives as we live here in a wicked and ungodly world. You know, Noah lived in a wicked world, a world that was full of violence and corruption. And we're living in such a wicked world today. I don't need to emphasize that tonight. If I do so another night, all right, but I don't need to emphasize that tonight. There's not a one of you who would disagree with me. We live in a wicked world. How are we going to live in this world? How are we going to live? Do we live? Does my life magnify, manifest the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I letting my light so shine before men? I mean, you say, I've got all the right doctrines. Yes, but is your life being lived in such a way your light is being shown before men? Are you pressing toward the mark? And I'm asking you, I'm asking myself as well. Are you pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Are you cleansing yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness? Are you adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness? Are you living your life for the glory of God? You know, when I ask a question like that, every Christian, we say, well, preacher, and isn't it true? There's not a one of us who's everything that we want to be. And I'm not trying to bring a burden of guilt upon you. I'm simply saying that we need to be honest before God, because oftentimes we have a life that's lived in a degree of hypocrisy, or we have a life that is lived contrary with unconfessed sin. And if we're going to have revival, we're going to have to deal with some issues. I would ask you tonight, examine yourself on this point. Do I really want revival? We need revival. I personally need revival. You personally need revival, I'm confident. I told a man at our church yesterday, and of course God has blessed us, and we've had a lot of high mountaintop experiences, every one of us, if we're saved by the grace of God. But when I read of some of the revivals in the past, I doubt that my generation or your generation has really seen revival on the level that God has sometimes in the past been pleased to reveal himself. And I don't know what you think about it. And I don't know what's exactly scripturally the teaching here. But it seems to me that I've come to the place, I do not expect certainly a worldwide revival in our day and time. Does that mean that I'm putting handcuffs upon the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. God is able. But I know that when God, I'm talking about our present society, I know that when God brings to a heart and a life or to a church or a community revival, there are certain preparations. I know that God sets his people to praying, for instance. And I don't find that in our society today. I'm praying and I'm hoping and I'm trusting the Lord will give to us revival, at least in churches here and there, in communities here and there, and certainly in individual lives. But I wonder, has God given us up? Has God given us up? Has God given us over in this society? You know, this church is unique in a sense. There aren't very many churches that will schedule a week's revival meeting anymore. People won't have it. People won't have it anymore. But we need revival. God sets us to praying. God sets us to... He puts within us a hunger, a thirst after righteousness. He puts us... Well, I think I can use 2 Chronicles 7:14. I don't know, I've been thinking about talking about that tomorrow night, but whether I do or whether I don't. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And isn't that what we need? And I trust that's what we want. Revival is not God doing some extraordinary things necessarily. It's God doing ordinary things, perhaps in an extraordinary way. That God will bring us to the place where Christ Jesus is exalted. Maybe I should say, first of all, to where we are so humbled. I heard a man say it's somewhat like a teeter-totter. If one is up, the other one is down. If the other one is up, this one is down. And you can't have the lifting up and the exalting of man and the exalting of God at the same time.
That's right.
You can't. But when we humble ourselves before him and God is exalted, with a burden of prayer, we seek his face. The promises of God are abundant. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. The high and lofty one, whose name is holy, says that he dwells in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and a broken spirit. Isn't that what it is? Isaiah 57, verse 15.
Amen.
Got my verses mixed up in my mind. We need revival. Are we willing to truly humble ourselves before God? Ask him to cleanse us. We're saved by his grace, but there are things that hinder the fellowship that we have with him. Are we willing to humble ourselves before him? and cry out unto him in prayer and seek that the Lord Jesus Christ should be first and foremost in our life. Are we really willing to have revival? You know, I believe that Pentecost, as we read of it in Acts chapter 2, I believe that Pentecost is unrepeatable, as much so as the birth of Christ in Bethlehem or the crucifixion at Calvary. Pentecost is unrepeatable, but there are some elements of Pentecost that are repeatable or have been repeated. Those disciples prayed. They waited upon the Lord. When the Spirit of God came down upon them in power, there was the preaching of the Word. There was the exaltation of Christ. Yes, there was opposition too. We'll expect that.
That's right.
But there's a transformation of lives. May God give to us individually, in our churches, in our communities, and oh, if it could be His will, in our nations and around the world. I don't want to put God's hands in a handcuff, if you please. You know, you say you can't do that to a sovereign God. Well, the Bible does in the book of Psalms talk about how Israel limited the Holy One of Israel.
Amen.
However you explain that, that's what it says. They limited the Holy One of Israel. God help us and give to us revival. Amen.